And actually, tonight I was going to do a study on how to study the Bible, how to look at verses and stuff. And the Lord had me change that yesterday and laid on my heart prayer, to share about prayer, to talk about prayer. And certainly with all that's going on in the church, as far as, you know, the building of the back thing, we've got the July 4th outreach coming up. A lot of different things, and make no mistake about it, what we're doing is these are battle plans, if you will, against the enemy. And there's a lot of things going on with leadership and physical attacks and stuff going on, you know, in the health and some of the guys and so it's a battle, and we need to realize that it's a battle. And prayer is, if you will, is our language of war. I was sharing with a brother earlier. You know, the time that you're really in danger in the middle of the battle is when you forget you're in the middle of the battle. When you're out on the battlefield planting daisies and bazookas are flying around you, that's when you're really in peril, because you might stand up and, you know, get an arm taken off or something. So be aware that we're in a battle, and prayer is important. Now, I think one of the things that we struggle with in prayer, and somehow we think nobody else struggles with this, is setting aside that devotional time to spend in prayer with the Lord. Now, a lot of our thinking in this area kind of goes like this. Well, what I'll do is I'll wait until I've got 2 hours with nothing going on, with no pressing needs and nothing needing to happen, and then I'll pray in those 2 hours. Do we find those 2 hours? No. Those 2 hours don't exist. They don't exist. And what I've found, and I believe you should have a time set aside for devotions, but when you do it realistically. Now, at the risk of sounding unspiritual, the other two ways we err is we say, okay, well, you know, before I go to work, I'm going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I'll pray for a few hours before I go to work. And then there's that little button on your alarm, mark snooze. And you know what happens? The alarm goes off. I mean, you're well-intentioned. You know, you got fired up, went to a meeting, got really excited, set the alarm, 3 a.m., and what do? Alarm goes off, snooze, snooze, snooze. You miss prayer time and you're late to work. I'm being honest. There's a lot of reality in the room tonight. Or you do the other thing. And that says, you know, I'll wait until everything's done, kids are in the bed, and I've got some time, and then I'm going to sit and get still and quiet before the Lord and spend some time, you know, an hour or two in prayer. Well, if you've done that, you've found out the flaw in that, hadn't you? By the time you've gotten through your day and then you sit still, not doing anything, your body sends a message to your brain, oh, great, we're crashing. You know, and then you kind of, you know, and you wake up and you're not praying anymore, or you're praying for something really weird. And see, now, as I say, does that not hit just about everybody in the room? All of us have done those things. And you know, and then the enemy comes in and says, well, it's just you. Nobody else struggles with prayer like this. But see, because it's a spiritual thing that is a real powerful connection to the Lord, the enemy doesn't want you picking up this tool. Because if you pick up this tool, you're even more of a threat and a danger to the enemy. I mean, if you were facing off against somebody and, you know, and they were facing you with just their physical hands, or there was like an Uzi on the ground, would you want them to pick up the Uzi, or would you try to distract them from picking up the Uzi? B, you would try to distract them from picking up the Uzi, because it's a powerful weapon. So be aware that it's a weapon. And what I've found is setting aside a realistic time period where you can pray, where it's a time that you can commit to and keep. Because what happens is you set unrealistic goals and then you don't meet them. Now, you, instead of you having a tool or a weapon, you've given one to the enemy. Because now he's going to beat you up. Now he's going to condemn you for you not being successful in your prayer time, in your devotional time. And what I've found is it's better to have, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes that never gets messed with, that you're able to spend with the Lord, than the lofty ambitions of having 2 hours every morning that you never get to. Now, if you can make 2 hours a morning, praise God. Please continue to intercede like that. But I think for a lot of folks, that's perhaps not realistic. And the other thing that I've found, and I've shared this before, is this concept of praying on the hoof, or praying as you go through your day. Now, I live in Summerfield. It's north of Greensboro, and about a 25-minute drive to the church. It's a wonderful time for me to spend with the Lord. I don't listen to the radio. I don't listen to praise music. I just, as soon as I get on the road, man, I start thanking the Lord for things and asking Him for things and beginning to intercede for people in the fellowship that are going through a hard time. And it's a good quality time. And then again, after the day, I get to get in the car and again, spend time with the Lord. That's time that every day, coming here, going home, that I spend with the Lord. Now, maybe you don't commute that far, but maybe there's something you do on a regular basis. Perhaps, and here's a real powerful tool, perhaps there's something that you really don't like doing that you do on a regular basis. Maybe on a daily basis. If you're a homemaker, maybe you really hate, fill in the blank, doing dishes or doing laundry. You know how you can turn that into an awesome thing? Is let that be what triggers your time with the Lord. So instead of sitting there going, stupid dishes, all that, can't, nobody helps me, nobody's, you know. Instead of doing that, which I know nobody in here does, but people down the road struggle with this. But you can use that time to spend it with the Lord. Just start interceding for people. Just start praying for people. Thanking Him that you've got food that dirtied the dishes. Thank Him that you've got loved ones who ate off the plates. And yeah, they may have left them on the table, but, you know, praise God they were there to eat with you. Well, our word for prayer, and we really only have, we have a couple words that kind of mean prayer, but the word prayer, it's interesting. We only have one English word, but there's actually four Hebrew words for the word prayer. And those words are tapia, which is supplication to God, or intercessions, payal, which is to judge or to mediate, kind of a general sense of prayer. Atar, which is to burn incense. And we have in Scripture and in the Book of Revelation, you know, equating the prayers of the saints with incense. We have that picture also in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And lehash, which is to issue a prayer, which is kind of like praying under your breath. And it's interesting because there's also four Greek words in the New Testament for prayer. And that's deesis, which is expressing a personal need to the Lord or a particular benefit. Prosheus, which is a prayer of devotion. Entousis, which is confiding access, kind of like a childlike confidence in the Lord in the prayer that you're making. And ichus, which is a dedication prayer, a prayer of dedication. Lord, I dedicate myself to You. Or like we did this morning, dedicating the children. Now, one thing we need to realize, and you may have, even when I was speaking just then, about prayer and talking about setting realistic goals. See, part of you, even when I was speaking of that, part of you probably said, well, that's not right. You should pray for hours every day. Yeah, but you know what happens? And let's be real. You set unrealistic goals and you don't fulfill them. You don't fulfill them. And in the heat of the moment, you commit to something that you may intend to fulfill, but in actuality, you never end up fulfilling.
See, Christianity is God reaching down to man. Religion is man reaching up to God. And a lot of times we begin in these empty rituals and then these big speeches, if you will, to God. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about tonight. What if somebody in your family, what if somebody, your child, your spouse, if they couldn't find an hour to sit down with you, didn't sit down with you and talk to you? As a matter of fact, when you went to them and said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a few minutes?" They said, "No, you know, unless you got an hour, I don't want to talk to you." How much conversing would you have with that person? Not very much. See, prayer, part of prayer is being consistently aware of the presence of the living God. Practicing the presence of the Lord, because He's always with you. And when you go through the day and you're uttering prayers as you go through your day, something happens. Because you realize the Lord is right there with you. Where if you compartmentalize, okay, I got my devotional time and that's where I squeeze God in and He can't, you know, God don't get into the rest of my life. It'll get messy. Keep it in that little compartment. That's not as effective of a way to pray. Because what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God. It's interesting because a lot of times, you know, new believers, they, you know, I'll go to pray with them. They're like, no, I don't want to pray. I might say something wrong. You know, and you're a professional Christian, so you pray. And because there's a concept there that God's almost listening and judging us on our vocabulary, or maybe, you know, judging us on how we use prepositions or something. We just get this weird thing in our head. Or maybe we're worried about somebody that's sitting there going to be listening to our prayer. Well, you know what? You're not talking to them. They're just a spectator. They're just watching a conversation between you and the Lord. Because prayer is a heartfelt communication to the Lord. See, a lot of times we think that God will be impressed with long, drawn-out prayers. Now, if your heart is not in a long, drawn-out prayer, God is not impressed with a long, drawn-out prayer. If you're sitting there, I'd rather be doing this, or rather watching the game, or doing this, that, and the other, you might as well stop praying. Now, that needs balance, because sometimes when you go to pray, it is a labor to pray. Now, I'm not talking about getting into labor and then prayer and then, you know, and then just going, well, it's too hard tonight, I'm going to give up. That's not what I'm talking about. Because there are times when you go to pray and it seems like everything in the world starts to happen. This has got to go on. This is going on. All of a sudden, this person needs you. That person needs you. And you know what you need to do? And this may be unpopular. And I would encourage you on the way into your prayer closet that you perhaps speak to the people in your family. If you're married or if you have children, say, you know what, I'm going to pray now. This is perfectly legitimate. You're not bragging that you're going to pray. You're letting people know that it's like a do not disturb sign on a hotel room door. Don't mess with me. I'm going to pray. And let everybody in your family understand that you're going to pull away for a little time. And if they know you very well and they love you, they realize that you need that time. That when you walk out, you're going to walk out a lot better than when you walked in. As a matter of fact, you may give them an object lesson at times that you really need that time, you know. Because if you go without it, you can start to get irritated. You can start, one of our staying married strategies with Nora and myself is, you know, when we start getting to a level in our conversation, whether it's, you know, we're really enunciating the words or, you know, I said, I don't want to do, you know how you do. Well, maybe you don't do that. She does it. No, I do it. And we, you know, we'll look at each other and go, you know what? Man, you need to take a prayer walk. You need to take a prayer walk. Go give it to the Lord. And one of the things I really love doing is walking and praying. Because I can just, I don't know, you know, Billy Graham does it. And if it's good for Billy, I figure it's good. But it somehow when I'm walking, I'm able to focus more on the Lord than if I'm sitting and with my eyes shut and my mind sometimes will begin to wander. So. Now, as it just did, but we're coming back now. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men." The Lord's saying, you know what? Don't just give me lip service. Talk to me like you're talking to a real person. A lot of times we get caught up in praying in King James English. That's a bizarre thing. I mean, King James, it's an anointed version, and I really love it for study purposes. But you don't need to pray in King James English. Why? Because that's probably not the way you usually speak, is it? So, hopefully not. So, you know, when you go talk to God just like you're doing now. Just like you would speak to somebody sitting next to you. You don't have to use a different tone. You've met people that did that, I'm sure. Pastors are renowned for doing that. You know, you're talking to them 1 minute and they seem normal, and then they get up there, "Now turn in your hymnals," you know, and it's like a totally, what happened to him? You know? Don't change your voice. Be real with God. God wants to have a conversation with you. If you're talking to somebody on the phone and they change your voice, what are you going to think? I mean, seriously, you're going to think, what are they doing? Maybe they're hiding something or something. And there's another warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, I mentioned the prayer closet, and Jesus talks about praying in your closet. That doesn't mean that you never let anybody know that you're praying. It simply means you don't broadcast it for improper motives. And that can take subtle forms and not so subtle forms. You know, I've discussed before that, again, you know, I've heard pastors do this in a not so subtle way. You know, they'll be talking and they'll say, "You know, I was praying this morning. It's about the third hour of prayer. And the sun was coming up. And the Lord really spoke this to me." And now, you know, what am I doing when I do that? I'm wanting you to sit there and go, "Wow. Isn't he spirit? He prayed 3 hours this morning." That's why God uses him, because he's just him and God. They're like that. No, you know, that's contrary to Scripture. Scripture says God finds the foolish things that he wants to use. So be careful of not doing it for the wrong reasons. And so when you do it privately, that takes away part of that motivator. Now, you know, it's interesting is in this country, we have the freedom still, the legal freedom to pray. That's being attacked more and more. I got a bumper sticker in California. I hadn't put it on the car yet. I'm going to. It says, "I pray. Get used to it." In my always subtle way. It's being attacked in public. That's not a new thing. That's not a new thing. Now maybe you're thinking, yeah, and some, you know, like out west. No. I'm talking about right here. We just had, there was just a, I don't know if you read it, there was a Kid and Boone. And they had, what was the name of the day? Silence Awareness Day. It was to promote it's like a gay awareness day in a high school up in Boone. And a kid went to school, had three verses on his shirt, and it said, homosexuality is sin, hell is real, Jesus is the answer. And they called him into the office. They sent him to the office and said, you can either take off the shirt or we're going to suspend you. And he said, I'm not taking off the shirt. And they said, you're suspended. Gave him 2 weeks. This is Boone. This is right up the road. And so they got involved. Some Christian Legal Defense Fund got involved. And the school ended up recanting and said that actually that dress code was probably unconstitutional, and actually asked the Christian group to help them rewrite it. So it was a real victory. But, you know, don't think those things happen in other places. These things are happening here. As a matter of fact, you can pray about, I'm considering, and God is really dealing with me on the political activism thing, because I believe the way you change people is you change their hearts. And you have people who change their hearts, you change the community one life at a time. And yet as I see some of these things eroding and our rights being taken away, I think we might be coming to a point in time where we need to stand up as a body of believers. Now the reason, I'll be honest with you, the reason I hesitate to be involved politically is my mother was a politician and was on Guilford County School Board, executive of the Guilford County Republican Party is in the North Carolina. They have this little Hall of Fame thing. She's in that and knows all the, you know, guys and stuff. And I was campaigning when I was 9 years old. They had me on it. See, now you're going to figure out what's really wrong with me. No, but they had me on the phone. Get this, I was 9 years old. I went to help, you know, and everybody, they were doing the, you know, the telemarketing thing, calling people to encourage him. And they thought, well, you know, he's 9 years old. You know what we can do? We can call him. Let's give him the list of the Democrats. And he'll call and ask him and encourage him to vote for the Republican governor. Now, I couldn't figure out why these people were so angry. You know, I mean, I didn't know. That guy was really mad. I don't know. So, but God's healing me of all that. I went to some seminars. No, okay. But God is kind of bringing me, I think, out of my shell to get involved. What I'm praying, I don't know if you're aware of this, but actually churches can set up where they have voter registration at their churches. And I'm praying about doing that July 4th, is having them in to help voters register. Because I do think we need to be voting. This is a crucial election. But Daniel in chapter 6, incredible story. I just want to hit a few verses of it, though. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. And whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. There's a couple of phrases that stick out in there. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. See, sometimes in a spiritual sense, it's okay to be, I don't know if contentious is probably not the right word, but when you're being attacked spiritually, is to take that stand. I mean, Daniel knew this thing had been signed. And so what he did, he went to his room and he prayed. Now, and if you think about it, how did these guys see him pray? He did it openly. He did it in a public place where they could see him. They said, if you do that, we will execute you. And he went, great, come watch. And he prayed as he had been doing. So, our right to public prayer has been attacked for a long time. Don't let that be a deterrent. That's more of a challenge. And of course, you know, you're probably familiar with the story. They threw Daniel into the lion's den, waited all night, and the king, who really, King Darius, really liked Daniel, and so he interceded for Daniel all night. And then went in the morning and said, you know, did your God save you? And said, yes. Daniel said, yep, my God shut the mouths of the lions, and I'm fine and dandy. Came out, and then King Darius took all the guys that had accused him, threw them, their wives, their children into the den, and the lions, it says, ate them or killed them before they hit the ground. So that the spells, any liberal theologians' ideas that, well, the lions just weren't hungry. That's why they didn't eat Daniel. No, they didn't eat Daniel because God shut their mouth. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, as much as I don't like gender-neutral versions of the Bible, I think it's okay to say as well, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous woman avails much. The focus is on effective and fervent, heartfelt, of a righteous person. Now, who is righteous in here? None of us are righteous in our own strength and in our own works. We're told that in the book of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. How do you get righteous? You come to God and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. That's why that is a critical point in prayer. First thing I do in prayer is I thank God. I thank God for the things He's done and the things He's blessed me with and the answered prayer that He's done. I thank Him. The second thing is I repent. I repent of my sins because I'm going in front of God, a holy God, to a righteous throne, and I want to be able to approach that boldly. There's only one way to do that. Because you understand, you have sinned in the last 24 hours that you may not even be aware of. There's the sins we've talked about before, sins of commission, sins of omissions. Now, you know, maybe you haven't done something that's blatantly in sin, but you might have not done something that's sin. You might have not shared your faith. You might not have been faithful in a situation. Maybe you got anxious or worried about something like we talked about this morning. Ask for forgiveness for those things. And make that a regular part of your prayer. And then begin to petition the Lord with your needs and the salvation of family members and friends. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Part of what happens in prayer is you are given revelation. God will speak to you during prayer. Now, I have never heard an audible voice from heaven, but I have heard the voice of God. It's that still small voice that you sometimes hear during prayer. Now, you can say, well, no, that's your conscience, or, you know, that's... It was that little Jiminy Cricket. That's not Jiminy Cricket. That's not your conscience. That's the voice of the Lord. And what you can do is, the more you listen, you can become sensitive to the voice of the Lord. The Lord still speaks to people. I believe that. Scripture's plain on that. And if your prayer never includes quiet time, it never includes giving God the opportunity to speak to your heart, or maybe to bring a scripture to mind, that's lopsided prayer. That's a monologue. That's not a dialogue. It's interesting, you know, in church, a lot of times when everything gets quiet in a church, have you ever noticed how uncomfortable everybody gets? That shouldn't be. Now, when we have communion night, we just sit and we wait on the Lord. And a lot of times, it's, you know,
somebody say something.
You know, I mean, it kind of, we get all tense. It shouldn't be like that, friends. We should be okay. Just sitting in front of the Lord, being silent, and listening to see what the Lord would say to us. Because we do. We gain revelation. Now that revelation should fit in the context of Scripture. Should never go against Scripture. So, you know, if you feel like you hear a still small voice that tells you when Jesus is coming back, that's not God. Because Scripture is real plain that no man knows the day or the hour. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now these are inclusive words, or all inclusive words in this verse. What I mean is be anxious for nothing. Not a thing. Don't be anxious for anything. That's a complete word. It doesn't say you can be anxious for some stuff because you really should be concerned about some. No, it says be anxious for nothing. And then another inclusive word, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Everything that's on your heart, God wants to hear about. If it's big enough to be a consideration in your life, it's big enough to take to God. Don't ever feel like, well, I don't want to bother God. That's such a small thing. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Talk to Him about what's going on. Because once you do these things, and there's such a sweet release. You know, you've got all these things, and you know, sometimes in the middle of the day here, there's just this going on and that going on, and I'll get a phone call, and this person's going through this, and this person's going through that, and man, it's just like, you know what, just shut it all down for a minute, and let's pray. Let's pray. Why? Because, especially in the ministry, but in Christian life in general, there's stuff that you don't want to carry. You don't want to carry for 1 minute or one step. As soon as it hits your plate, you give that plate to God. Here, God, I'm not designed to carry this. This is yours to carry. And give it to Him. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You can be in the midst of a terrible trial. And you give that to the Lord. And all of a sudden, after your time of prayer, there's a peace that it's a clean peace. It's not like the peace that comes with doing drugs or drinking, you know, that false sense of peace. No, it's a clean peace where, you know, God, I've given that to you, and I can trust you in this situation. And how we, as the old hymn says, we forfeit that so often. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, Jesus tells us something else about prayer. And He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, and broke them and gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Now, if you remember what was going on here, He had the 7 loaves and the 2 fishes. How many people do you have to feed? A whole lot. I mean, theologians can talk, and you know, there was 2 different feedings, but you know, 5,000 men, which meant there could have been 10,000 people sitting there that day. And Jesus didn't complain that He didn't have enough. He gave thanks. Now that's part of where, you know, and even going further back in the Old Testament, part of what we do when we eat is we give thanks. You bow your head for a few seconds, a couple minutes, and you thank the Lord for what He's doing. You thank the Lord that He's provided that food for you. Now, this doesn't mean that as long as you do that 3 times a day, you don't need to pray any other time. You need to be faithful to do that. And you know what? Do it in public places where you eat. Don't ever not pray because you're in a restaurant. Because guys, I'll challenge you in a heartbeat. That's lame. If you're thankful when you sit around your table at the house, be thankful when you're sitting out at a restaurant. Now, if you want to do it quietly, you know, bow your head and just kind of under your breath or each individual prayer, that's great. That's fine. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I don't. You know, I guess I should warn you in case you ever go out to eat with me. Very often, you know, I'll stand up in the middle of a restaurant and with a loud voice pray for the food. You know, and it freaks people out a little bit in a good way, you know. And I've never had anybody like kick me out of a restaurant or anything like that. They may have thought about it, but you know, in a loud voice, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for providing jobs for the people who are working in this restaurant. Lord, I just, even though they might not know you, thank you for saving me of my sins and forgiving me. Lord, I just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll sit down. And very often, people will actually applaud. We'll go, yeah, amen, you know. And it's opened up windows of, now I've given them the gospel. And a lot of times it opens up doors of ministry. I mean, I've had some awesome times. And I don't do that every time. I do it sometimes as the Lord leads. And I've had times when, you know, I've had managers of the restaurants come up and go, man, thank you. Thank you for praying out loud like that. Thank you for your boldness. I've had people come up and go, you know what? You're a believer and I'm not doing too well. Can you pray for me? I'll pray for them right then. I've had managers come up with tears in their eyes going, man, I'm backslidden. Will you pray for me? And God opened up that opportunity by being bold with prayer. I would encourage you to do that. And to give thanks. Because, see, you know, a lot of times you're sitting in a restaurant, everybody's thinking about this, that, and the other, and you know, more than a little focused on the here and the now and the things of this world. And all of a sudden, somebody's praying and it's rocking their boat, it's shaking the world. And they're thinking about the Lord all of a sudden. And that's a good thing. Anytime you can get somebody thinking about the Lord, that is a good thing. Because prayer turns the world right side up. I don't know if you know, in any given day here, there's a whole lot of prayer going on. I mean, we've got, you know, the greeters meet early so they can pray before they greet people. The people that are serving in different places in the church meet early to get together to pray for the day, to pray for the people who come into the fellowship. The worship team gets together and prays for our time of worship. We pray for the time of teaching. Then after the service, people begin to pray for one another. And there's just a whole lot of prayer going forth. It's important. Because again, we're in a spiritual battle. And then of course we have Tuesday night prayer. And we've changed Tuesday night a little bit. It used to be that we would sit and all make our request to one another. And then after everybody made the request, then we would begin praying. And we had some beautiful, beautiful times like that. Sometimes prayer didn't get over till like 1 or 2 in the morning. And what we've done now is once we meet at 7, we quickly go into prayer and begin praying. So instead of letting our needs be known to each other necessarily, we take them straight to the Lord. And what happens is we spend more time actually in prayer and less time talking, which we'll do that until the Lord tells us to do something else. But we have that every Tuesday night. I would encourage you, if you're able to do that, to come check it out. There's an awesome scripture that most of us are probably familiar with. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, there is so much scripture. There's so much stuff in this one scripture. Now, I've heard this verse used towards the nation. I understand that concept. But notice how this verse starts out. If my people, who are called by my name, not necessarily the United States of America, but and interestingly enough, this is a prophetic verse in a sense. Because at the time that this was written, 2 Chronicles, they didn't have any people who called themselves, you know, Lordians or Godians or anything like that. It's only in the New Testament that there's a group of people who are called by the name of Christian. We get Christian from Christ, the Greek Christos, or anointed one. So interestingly enough, this points towards, I believe, those who are called by His name. That we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. This is calling the Christian community to repentance. Not necessarily the whole country, but those who know Him. And to turn from those things that would sidetrack us, from those wicked ways. And He'll forgive our sin and heal our land. This, I think, is a mandate for the church. As we see so much stuff going on, and you know, if you're like me, you get flustered by it. You watch the news stories, you go online and read these things, and they're frustrating, they're overwhelming. You know, we live in a nation that it's supposedly 85% Christian. I question that. I don't see it. Christianity is being opposed. And part of this we can expect because the Bible said, look, you're going to be persecuted. But it's still, you know, depending on how old you are, it's disturbing. Like the Greensboro News and Record, they have the religion section, which has been Christian for as long as I can remember, and now they're running columns of people from other faiths. There was a big column yesterday from a Buddhist monk. There's all sorts of things going on. I talked with a pastor out at the pastor's conference, and that was an incredible, incredible time. It was an amazing thing. You know, 5 years ago, there were 600 Calvary chapels. Now there are over 1,000. And, 20 years ago, there was about 25 of them. So it's an amazing thing that God's doing. But I sat and talked to a guy, a Canadian, about the anti-hate laws that are going on up there. And they, right now, there is a law that you cannot speak against homosexuality. You can't classify it as a sin, or you could be persecuted and thrown in jail. Now, right now, they are allowing churches to be an exception if it's in the context of what they're teaching. But they've already pulled one pastor in front of the courts to prosecute. And you should be aware that our government is looking at those laws and they're looking at them favorably. Guys, I love all people. But if that comes to the United States, y'all going to have to come bail me out of jail. Because I'm not going to shy away from the truth. I can't do it. Because at some point, you and I are going to stand in front of God and be accountable for what we did or we did not do. But guys, these are trying times. There's all these things going on. There's, you know, I've looked at the life of John Wesley. He's an inspiration. And he founded the Methodist movement. But last week, and again, I don't know if you're aware of this, last week the Methodist Church sent a letter to President Bush urging him not to pass the amendment which would make marriage from a man and woman. That it would be open to whatever definition that we come up with, be it a man and a man and a woman and a woman. They wrote a letter saying, don't say it's a man and a woman. I don't know if you're familiar with the works of John Wesley, but I cannot imagine that he would endorse such a thing. Homosexuality is not the issue. The issue is truth. The issue is truth. And we have God's truth, and there's a lot of things that they're not open for debate, guys. It's the Word of God. You don't play with the Word of God and say, well, we like that, but we don't like this. And, you know, well, he called it a blasphemy here, but that, you know, is not no longer culturally relevant. You can't do that. And again, I've shared before about going to the local clergy meeting here. There was 13 or 14 pastors, and we were doing this marriage initiative, and they were adopting the language of, they were going to adopt it without having it say a man and a woman in there. Now, what was interesting is the initiative that they were modeling it after had the sentence in there, it's between a man and a woman for life. They struck that sentence out. This is Kernersville. This is not like New York or L.A. or Oregon. This is Kernersville. They struck that sentence out. And I pointed it out and said, you know, it doesn't say a man and a woman in there. And then a lady pastor said, well, if it was in there, I wouldn't vote for it. And I said, well, if it's not in there, I can't vote for it. I can't violate the clear teaching of Scripture. But we ended up adopting that language into there, that it is a man and a woman for life, and it passed by 8-5. 8-5. I was shocked. Two of the three guys that lead the group voted against adopting that language. And I asked them openly in the meeting, I said, you know, why did you strike that sentence? And they said, well, it's more about what we're for than what we're against. And I, you know, I went up to him after the meeting. I said, look, I didn't mean to turn your meeting upside down. I just felt strongly about the issue. And they said, oh, that's fine. That's fine. I said, well, you know, can I come back? And they were like, oh, yeah. Well, they hadn't emailed me. There was a meeting last month that I missed somehow. I'm going to find out where they're meeting. I mean, and I'm not doing that to stir up trouble. You understand? That's not my goal. If it's something that happens, so be it. I don't mind being used in that way. Because there was a lot of brothers that came up after that said, praise God, I'm glad you were here. I'm glad you pointed out the language, the problem with it. Guys, these are times when we need to understand what's going on in the world today. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about some of the end times things that we see coming into position right now. But we need to be praying. We need to be on our knees, on our face, praying. There's things that are breaking loose in this church. God is blessing us. And there's also, I see that the enemy he's attacking. There's things going on. There's things going on in the body. There's people being attacked physically. There's some You know, there's division issues, as there always are in church, that we need to be on the guard against. We need to be praying about. We're not immune to these things. And we need to be in prayer. So what I wanted to do is take a few minutes to pray. And I'm not going to lead you necessarily corporately in the prayer. I'm going to ask that we all pray silently from our seats. And if, you know, if after a few minutes you need to take off for the evening, well, we certainly understand. I would encourage you at least to spend 5 or 10 minutes in prayer. And what we're going to do is, do you have the screen? We're going to flip some things up on the screen for you to pray about. And you know, there's nothing unspiritual about just going straight down this list and praying for each one of these things. And one thing that might need definition, Stacy Gardner is still in the hospital. I spoke of her this morning. Some of you may have not been here. She had her little baby, and the baby is... has actually gained an ounce. It was 2 pounds, 15 ounces. Now it's 3 pounds. Teeny little baby. She was 2 months premature. And Stacy is, she was in real bad shape about 2 days ago. She's doing better. Her kidneys ceased to function. And she, because of fluid accumulation over 3 days, gained like 20 pounds. And then lost 20 pounds in about 36 hours. Simply, she's not eating. It's simply through fluid. I don't mean to gross you out. That's just through, her kidneys had shut down. Through fluid retention now, she's dismissing these fluids from her body. She goes to church here, guys. And as I, you know, was up there again this afternoon and seeing, you know, tears coming to her eyes, being confused and being scared about what was going on, you know, to be able to say, hey, you know what, you got a whole church of people praying for you. To be able to say that to her husband and to her is an awesome thing. So we want to be sure to lift up Stacy. The rest of the things, I believe, are somewhat self-explanatory. If you want more about our missions, you can go to the website, and we're supporting, I think, 20 missionaries is what we're up to now from this church. I think 12 or 14 of those we support full-time, meaning we are their sole support. And so, again, we need to be praying for these guys. But let's just take a few minutes and pray. And if after a few minutes you feel led to get up in here and go over to somebody else that's in here and pray for them or ask them how you can pray for them, that is entirely appropriate. We are, as we're encouraged in Scripture, to pray for one another. So let's just go before the Lord. And again, after a few minutes, if you need to slip out, feel free to do that. I would encourage you to spend some time with the Lord before you do that. And we're just going to keep the sanctuary open for a while so that we can practice what's written in there. Amen? So let's pray.